Alrighty, so as Adam has mentioned, we're in a new study doing a series on the book of 1 Peter, and it's called Higher. Well, higher than what? Well, along with the rest of the world, we're living life on a certain level. You know, we get up in the morning, we go to work, we do whatever we need to do, and we do our best, and then we go to bed, and that cycle repeats itself over and over again. But God is calling us to something that is higher. So, speaking of getting up and going to work, as you know, I'm a retiree. I don't do that anymore. I no longer work full-time for a paycheck. And that has its advantages. It also has its disadvantages, but I won't get into that. My last full-time job was for the Prince George's County Public School System. And that was a second career that lasted about 10 years. After I had worked for 30 years for the Federal Bureau of Investigation, that was something that I started doing when I was 26 years old. That was a while ago. Before that, I worked about 2.5 years for an organization called Prison Fellowship. It's a Christian organization which was founded by a man named Chuck Colson. Now, depending on how old you are or how much you have read, you may or may not be familiar with that name. Back in the day, in the early 1970s, to be more precise, Colson was a very controversial figure. He served as special counsel to President Nixon and was fiercely loyal to him, whether for good or for ill. In the years leading up to President Nixon's impeachment over the Watergate affair, Colson was known as Nixon's hatchet man. It was said, and he may have even said himself, that he would run over his grandmother if necessary to re-elect President Nixon in 1972. Well, Nixon, in fact, was re-elected in a landslide, but in the following year and a half or so, details started trickling out about the administration's illegal efforts to silence its political enemies. This was known as the Watergate affair, which ultimately led to Nixon's resignation in the summer of 1974. Also in 1974, Colson pled guilty to obstruction of justice for his role in the Watergate scandal and the subsequent cover-up. But in that same year, a close friend of Colson's preached the gospel to him and gave him a copy of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. As a result of that, Colson gave his life to Jesus Christ. Cynics at the time scoffed at what they considered a foxhole conversion. Well, if it was a foxhole conversion, it certainly did not keep him from serving 7 months in prison. Colson's memoir about his ordeal, including his conversion to Christianity, was recorded in a book entitled Born Again. Now, you all know what born again means. It's a term that's well known within the Christian community. But back then, I think it may have been the first time that the phrase became a household word in the United States. The phrase's notoriety was further increased in 1976 when presidential candidate Jimmy Carter professed to be a born again believer. Now, though the concept of the new birth is written all over the pages of the New Testament, the specific phrase, born again, is found in only two places. The first is in John chapter 3, the well-known passage where Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you might recall that Jesus' words perplexed Nicodemus. The idea of a second birth seemed illogical to him. The term born again is also found in 1 Peter. We saw it a couple of weeks ago when we studied the verse which inspired the name of our church, chapter 1, verse 3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now, Peter also uses the term in the passage we will be looking at today. So if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Starting at verse 22. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." You may be seated. Now, in this passage, Peter tells us a little more about the second birth. In fact, actually, he also tells us something about the first birth. We will look at this passage under three headings. Number one, the first birth is a glorious gift, though fading and corruptible. Then we'll look at the second birth, which is an even more glorious gift, and that is eternal. And then finally, we'll look at how the second birth results in a transformed life. So let's take a look at the first birth, which is a glorious gift, though fading and corruptible. Well, if you're going to talk about being born again, the obvious implication is that you were previously born a first time. If the concept of being born again seems strange or nonsensical to the non-believer, everyone understands being born the first time. Everyone who is alive has been born physically. When speaking of being born again, Peter tells his readers that they were not born of perishable seed, which was the seed of their first birth. All of us who are born physically are going to perish. We're going to die. Peter elaborates on this by quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Now, before we get too morbid about our physical existence and the fact that we're all going to die, let's not lose sight of the fact that our first birth, our physical existence, is itself a glorious gift from God. Yes, true, we are like grass and flowers that wither. But Isaiah 46 talks about the beauty of the flower of the field. Why is it beautiful? Because God made it and gave it life. Jesus himself spoke about the grass and the flowers of the field. You're probably familiar with this passage. What does he say about the lilies of the field? He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? The main thing I want to take you from that, when you take from that, is that Jesus himself talks about the things of this creation which are beautiful, which are God-given, that even Solomon in all of his glory does not compare to even the flowers of the field. Now, I don't think this is the main point Peter is making, but we should never lose sight of the glory and the gifts that are given to all of us as common grace in this life. These were all part of God's original design. And God said that it was very good. Jesus said that Solomon's glory was nothing compared to the glory of the grass and the flowers of the field, even though they are here today and tomorrow are thrown into the oven. So therefore, we should celebrate the good gifts that God has given us in this life, for they are indeed glorious and a gift from his hand. You might be familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, and most people who were at least somewhat familiar with it might remember it as talking about the futility of all things because we're all going to die. But it actually tells us to enjoy the life God has given us to its fullest. It says in chapter 9, verse 7, go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that he's given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. All that God has created for us is good, and it should be received and enjoyed with thanksgiving. Now, having said that, yes, Peter's main point is that everything that has to do with the first birth is going to fade away and die. It's corrupted because of sin. While God calls us and even commands us to enjoy the good gifts he has given us in this physical world, we are also told to hold on to them loosely because they're fading, they're perishing, and they will not abide forever. They are like the flowers of the field, here today and gone tomorrow. Now, next week, Adam is going to zero in on verses 24 and 25, talking about the transitory nature of our physical existence and being aware of our own mortality. So I won't steal too much of his thunder. But suffice it to say that we must strike a balance between enjoying all of the good gifts that God has given us in this life and being aware that these will all come to an end, at least in this age. I just finished reading a book on Ecclesiastes by David Gibson. It is called Living Life Backward: How Ecclesiastes Teaches Us to Live in Light of the End. As the title implies, the best way to live life is with the knowledge that you're going to die. This is not to be morbid. It is a way of appreciating and enjoying the good gifts God has given you in this life and also holding on to them loosely, knowing that this life will come to an end and give way to an even better life. As I said, I don't want to belabor the point or steal too much of Adam's thunder, so let's move on to point two. The second birth is an even more glorious gift, and it is eternal. Again, Peter tells us in verse 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Why is the second birth glorious? Because those who have experienced the second birth are alive forever. Because the second birth is not from perishable seed, human conception, but imperishable, meaning it will not die. Because the seed is the Spirit and the Word of God, which is ever living and will not perish. Look at what John says about the new birth in the first chapter of his gospel. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All those born of flesh and blood or by the will of man will eventually die. But what is born of God will never die. Those who have only been born once are not only destined to die, in a sense, those who are not born again are already dead. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, when we believe and put our trust in Christ and his finished work on the cross, Christ took us who were dead and made us truly alive, and that is glorious. This life in Jesus Christ is truly glorious because even when or if we experience physical death like the rest of mankind, our life in Christ will never die. Yes, even if our bodies wither like the grass and fade like the flowers of the field, we will indeed live forever in Jesus Christ, because we have been born again by the living and abiding Word of God. It is a living Word, really living, because it will never, ever die. It is abiding because it stays with us. It will never, ever leave us. Yes, sure, physically we may die like the grass of the field. As it said, the grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And then Peter goes on to say, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. The gospel was communicated to us in words, but when we believed it and received it, it became more than words, because it is the living word of God that will never perish. It is living because the Holy Spirit himself has quickened it in us, and the Holy Spirit himself takes up residence within us, and he starts to transform us and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And this brings us to our third point. The second birth results in a transformed life. The transformed life, which is a result of the new birth, are the bookends of today's passage. Chapter 1, verse 22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. Now skip down to chapter 2, verse 1, the other bookend. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, these are commands. These are things that we are told that we are to do. But we must remember, we must never forget, that these commands are given to us in the context that we have already been born again. Verse 23, since you have been born again. If we forget that, it is all too easy to fall into a works mentality. Oh, this is what I must do to measure up? No. Jesus has already taken care of the issue of whether or not you measure up. You don't. He is the only one who measures up. And he took the penalty for your sins. And you are credited with his righteousness. He also lives inside of you by his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit is changing and transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. So these commands are not things we do to become worthy of Jesus Christ. He already took care of that. These commands instead are the logical consequence of what should start to happen now that the Holy Spirit dwells in you and you were born again. For example, he says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This means that our lives are no longer centered on ourselves and our needs, but now gravitate towards those who, like us, have embraced the gospel and declared Jesus as their Lord. I mentioned Chuck Colson earlier, how his conversion to Christianity was originally greeted with skepticism, if not outright hostility or mockery. That is what you would expect from the world, but not from genuine followers of Jesus Christ. While others mocked him, a group of Christians who by no means shared Colson's politics came alongside him to encourage him in his Christian walk. These included Democratic Senator Harold Hughes and Democratic Congressman Harold Purcell. The only Republican in the prayer group was Representative and later Governor Al Quie of Minnesota. This group of men were more than just prayer partners. They supported him through his ordeal. The most dramatic demonstration of support was when Colson was in jail and there was trouble in his immediate family. He desperately wanted to get out of jail in order to address his family issues. It was then that Al Quie, citing an obscure law that allowed someone to volunteer to serve someone else's prison sentence, volunteered to do just that. I remember personally Colson once saying, "The moment I heard Al Quie make that offer, I had no doubt in my mind that Jesus lives." That is an example of loving one another earnestly from the heart, and is a direct consequence of being quickened by and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is a direct consequence of being born again. Now, thankfully, the presiding judge, Gerhard Gazelle, decided on his own to reduce Colson's sentence to time served, so Al Quie did not have to carry through on his offer. Loving one another earnestly from a pure heart also involves, quote, putting away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. It's from chapter 2, verse 1. Now, you may have heard the expression, robbing Peter to pay Paul, or pitting Peter against Paul. I guess that comes from the mistaken notion that Peter and Paul were sometimes at odds with one another. Now, apart from their temporary disagreement, which is recorded in the book of Galatians, nothing can be further from the truth. Here, Peter is using language which is decidedly Pauline, the language of putting off the old self, that born of perishable seed and which will die, and putting on the new self, which is from the imperishable seed that will never die. Here's the way Paul puts it. You were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Paul is saying, like Peter, you have been born again, and this will have natural and inevitable consequences in your behavior. So stop doing the things from your first birth and do the things from your second birth. Stop lying and start telling the truth. Stop stealing and start to work for a living and share with others. Stop tearing each other down with your speech and start building each other up. Stop being angry and unforgiving and start to be compassionate and forgiving. Now, granted, Peter is a little more concise, but he and Paul are saying the exact same thing. You have been born again. Jesus lives inside of you by his Holy Spirit. He is working in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Therefore, this should translate into a transformed life. You will no longer live like you used to, like the world lives, but you are now created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the reason we have to be told this is, although we're born again and we have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, we are still within these bodies that have been sown with perishable seed. Our old nature is still fighting against our new nature. And the old nature considers our new nature an unwelcome guest. But we now have the power to overcome the old nature, and we can freely choose to live according to our new nature. We live in perishable bodies, which, as we've said before, are indeed a gift from God. But an even greater gift is the imperishable life that he has implanted within us. So God, through Peter, is calling us to something higher. So how does this work out practically? As believers who are born again, we will only find happiness as we put these things into practice. For example, Peter tells us to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Going back to the book I recommended, Living Life Backward, this is one of the things it says. If you could live in this world in such a way that the person or people beside you, your friend, your spouse, your children, your brother, your sister, the people God has put in your path, if they are your waking concern and your dominant focus, then you will find happiness. If your head fits the pillow at night full of questions about how you might help and serve someone else and how you could be a certain kind of person for them, then you will find a gladness and contentment that nothing else can match. Once the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us and we have been given a new nature, we are pretty miserable unless we live according to that new nature. So Peter says to put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. We need to be told that. But in the end, we are pretty miserable if we continue in malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. The Holy Spirit is calling us to something higher. And we will only be happy, and we will only be happy if we are living at the higher calling of those who have been born of God. God, in his mercy, would not have it otherwise. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, I know that this metaphor is going to break down at some point, but how many of you are familiar with a product called Similac? It's its artificial milk or breast milk equivalent. The stuff looks and smells pretty disgusting. But we were made to feed on the pure spiritual milk of God's Spirit and His Word. Once we have tasted that the Lord is good, any artificial substitute is pretty disgusting. For a point of application, there are a number of ways that the higher calling of being born again translates into a renewed behavior. But in this passage, Peter seems to zero in on how we are to comport ourselves with one another. Here, Peter is calling us to a higher calling of brotherly love. So look around you. See your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at your immediate and extended family. Think deeply about how you could pursue brotherly love earnestly from a pure heart. Now, thankfully, you probably won't have to do something like serve someone else's prison sentence like Al Key did. But there are innumerable ways that you can serve one another, prefer one another, and love one another. So let us outdo one another in pursuing that higher calling of brotherly love and every other thing that results from being born again of the imperishable seed of the Word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for all good gifts. We thank you for the good gifts that you've given us in this life, resulting from our first birth. But Lord, we thank you even more for the glorious new birth, for you have given us new life, a new life that will never die, even as the old life passes away, and a new life that changes us, that's created to be like God in true light and true righteousness and holiness. We thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you are transforming us. You are transforming us into something higher. You are transforming us to be like Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue and you would bring to completion the good work which you have begun within us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing.